keep it, or you can use it and then leave it there in your chair when you're done this morning. Also in your program, there's a blue insert. I want to invite you to take that out. Get ready to jot down some notes, and let's learn together from Ephesians chapter 3. Let me just say one more thing about this evening. We've never done anything quite like this, but let me just tell you, it's not a business meeting. There won't be any voting. You don't need to be a member. You know, if you're brand new here, we want you to come. So there's no pressure, no obligation. It won't be really long. We'll probably be done by 7 or quarter after 7. There'll be some times for some questions and some comments. And so just want to set the stage for you, let you know. It's not going to be a big, scary thing, but some things that I'd like to share with you tonight about the future. So coming out if you can make it. Amen? Well, let me remind you where we were. Last Sunday we talked about the mystery of the church. The mystery was this, that Jew and Gentile together are coming together to make up the church, the body of Christ. And we talked about the fact that everyone loves a mystery. If I told you this morning, hey, do you want to know a secret? All of us would say, yeah, I want to know a secret. We want to be in on the secret. And Paul, we find in Ephesians, was able to reveal to them and to us the mystery of the church. And we're a part of that. That's an exciting thing. He goes on then in the rest of chapter 3, as we'll see this morning in our text, we have a prayer of Paul. We just have Paul praying here for about 7 or 8 verses. And it's really amazing to stand behind him and to listen to him pray. I don't know about you, if you've got a grandmother or a grandfather or someone that you grew up around and you knew that you, when you heard them pray, it was like, oh, wow. It's almost like coming into the very presence of God to hear somebody pray and to kind of stand over their shoulder and listen to them. And maybe you would eavesdrop for a while and hope they would pray for you. And Paul here, what we have in Ephesians chapter 3 is we get to eavesdrop and listen to him pray. And it's really kind of intimate. It's kind of an awesome thing to kind of listen over his shoulder as he comes to the Lord in prayer. And this morning, the text is just an amazing one. Now, I don't know about you, but let's remind ourselves, when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, where was he? He was in prison. He wasn't on the beach in Maui. He wasn't up at Lake Tahoe enjoying a ski vacation. He was in prison. And I don't know about you, but if I was in prison, I would pray one prayer. You know what it would be? Get me out of here. Come on. Let me hear an amen from somebody on that one. I'm not going to pretend I'm more spiritual than that. That's just what would be my prayer. Get me out of here. But Paul prayed a different prayer. In fact, if you've been tracking with us throughout this series, we find a long prayer from Paul at the end of chapter 1, and now we have another long prayer from the end of chapter 3. And one of the reasons why these prayers are here is so we would know Paul's heart, and he reveals that to us. He kind of teaches us how to pray by listening to him pray. If you want to learn how to do something, you can read a book about it, or you can watch someone who really knows how to do it. And Paul here says, I'm going to show you how to pray. Now, some texts that we read in the Scripture are just so amazing and so awesome. In fact, I had this experience this week as I prepared this sermon. I thought, Lord, I'm not worthy. What can I say about this? Because it's so amazing and so awesome, I feel like what we ought to do is just read it about 10 times and say amen, because there's not much I can add to the beauty of this passage. It's almost like going to the Grand Canyon. If you go to the Grand Canyon and you stand on the edge, you don't want a big billboard in front of you saying, this is the Grand Canyon. You just want to look at the Grand Canyon, right? If you go to the Louvre in Paris and you see the Mona Lisa, there's not going to be a flashing lights pointing neon signs. This is the Mona Lisa. No, you just want to go and look at the Mona Lisa, right? Are you with me? This text is kind of like that. I almost feel like we ought to read it and let it speak to us. There's not a lot I can add to it because it's just a masterpiece. It's just so awesome what Paul talks about when he talks about the power and the love of Jesus. So my prayer for you and for me this week, as I've been preparing for this time and asking God to prepare your heart for this time, is that we would really hear directly from the Lord. And so with that in mind, your Bibles are open. I'm going to ask my friend Jimmy to come on up, and let's stand together, shall we? Jimmy's going to read our text for us today, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19.
For this reason I kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Isn't that a beautiful text? Beautiful words, a beautiful prayer from the Apostle Paul. And I think you caught there from the very beginning where he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." And so we know definitely that Paul is praying here. And kneeling in their culture wasn't even the most common way of prayer. They'd most often stand when they prayed. But in this case, Paul says, "I'm going to kneel. I'm going to humble myself before the Lord. I'm going to kneel before God, and I'm just going to ask him to help us." Now, like we know that Paul does sometimes, verses 14 through 19 is all one sentence. I mean, Paul gets excited. Paul begins to pray, and he just begins to pile words upon words and phrases upon phrases. He forgets to stop and take a breath. If you read it in the Greek language, it's all one sentence because he just gets excited in his prayer. And so this morning, as we kind of pull this prayer apart and look at it, it's not one of those sermons that easily falls into three easy main points. It's just a whole bundle of phrases and words. But as I worked on it and looked at it this week, I thought, you know what? There's two words that both occur three times, and that is power and love. Paul prays for power and love. And so what I kind of want us to think about this morning, as you see it there on the screen, Paul prays for the power to know God's love. That's what the prayer is all about. He says, "I want my friends in Ephesus and I want my friends in Sacramento to have the power to know God's love." So this morning, it's a very simple sermon. In fact, today, again, as I've been praying about today and as I've been praying about our time together, I'm praying that we would all be able to do this. Are you ready? That we would know God's love personally. Now, sometimes we know God's love up here. We know God loves me up here, but we haven't made that 18-inch journey from our head down to our heart. And my prayer for my life and for your life today is that when we leave this place in a few hours, when we leave this place, that we would all have such a deep appreciation and understanding of God's love, not in my head, not a fact that I know, but I would experience it, I would know it, and I would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God's love has been revealed in my heart. Now, some of you say, "Pastor, I know that already. I'm praying for a fresh anointing of that, a fresh understanding of that, just a fresh outpouring of that in my life and in your life." Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. So write this down. Number one, let's talk about God's love a little bit from this text. Number one, God's love is experienced. God, in other words, Paul says, "God, I don't want you just to know about God's love. I want you to know God's love." In fact, that's that next fill in there. To know is not just know about. Here's what I mean. You could know about a celebrity all you want. A sports figure, a movie star, you could know where they're born, you could know where they live, you could know how many kids they have, you could know what movies they've been in or what their stats are on the football field. You could know a lot about somebody without knowing them at all. In fact, if you knew about LeBron James, you could know everything about him, but I guarantee if you went up and tried to talk to him, if you saw him in the restaurant, you'd have security guards around you pretty quick. Because there's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody. And oftentimes we know about God's love. We know about, "Oh yeah, I know God loves me. I've read it somewhere. I've heard it. I've even sang the song, Jesus Loves Me." But yet, if I've not experienced God's love, I'm really not where God wants me to be. God wants you to experience his love and to know it, not just know about it. You know why? Because knowing about God's love isn't enough to get you through the tough times of life. There are times in your life when it's just not enough to say, "Well, I know God loves me." You've got to experience his love. You've got to know in the depths of your heart that he loves you, not just in your head. In the deepest part of your heart of hearts, to say, "You know what? Life is difficult, and I'm in a tough spot, and my family's struggling, whatever the situation is, but you know what? I know God's love for myself. I know that he loves me." And that becomes the unshakable foundation of our lives. And I said it earlier, but let me say it again. Sometimes the longest journey in the world isn't from here across the ocean. The longest journey is the 18 inches from my head down to my heart. To say, "I don't just know about God's love, but I've experienced it. I know he loves me." He doesn't just love the 7 billion people on this planet, but he loves me individually. He loves me personally. He knows everything about me. He has the very hairs on my head numbered, like the Bible says. God's love has got to be experienced. And we know this from our own lives. We know that if we're in love with somebody, that's an experience, it's a feeling. Maybe you know the pain of being raised in a family where you knew your parents loved you, but you never really felt it, you never really experienced it. We know that's not the way that life ought to be. We know that when someone loves us or we love them, that it's not just something we know in our head, but we feel it and we experience it and we enjoy it. What kind of marriage would it be if you turned to your spouse and said, you know what, I love you, but I just don't, you know, I don't want to feel any feelings towards you. That wouldn't work. That wouldn't last. You wouldn't have a friend that you would say that to. Well, you know, I love you, but I just don't want to, you know. No, we know that love, if it's really love, is something that also that we experience and that we feel and that it's a part of our emotions as well. Let me pause here, though, and say this very clearly, that we want to make sure that there are some dangers if we only talk about experience. We're not talking about experiencing God's love without any knowledge. We need to have both of those. And we don't want to live by experiences. How many of you know sometimes experiences can fool us? And we can get misdirected by experiences. So we know God and His love by knowledge and experience. Paul prays that we would know God's love and that we would experience it and we would feel it and that we would know it, not just know about it. So let's talk about that for a moment because we're Pentecostal people. We enjoy, in fact, in worship this morning, you may say, Pastor, I really felt the presence of the Lord. And I really experienced joy in my life as I lifted my hands to Him and we've experienced the presence of God. That's a good thing. But there's also some dangers to be aware of, or at least some ditches to be aware of that we don't drive into either one. It's not every experience comes from God. In fact, the Bible says, let's look at it on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself can masquerade as an angel of light. And so let's be careful. Even as I talk about experiencing God and feeling His love, that's not a blank check to say everything I know or experience comes from God. Amen? We need to use discernment. We need to say, well, not everything I experience or I feel comes from God. Some of it may come from bad pizza the night before. Okay, if you eat a pepperoni pizza at 11 o'clock at night and you've got a dream or a vision in the middle of the night, don't blame that on God. All right? The experience is no substitute for the Word of God. And so our experiences and our feelings and all those things are important, but how do you know that we'd line those up with God's Word? And we say, does this line up with what God says about Himself? Does this line up with what God says about His Word and the world that we live in? We can't live on experience. You may not feel that God loves you today, but you know what? Your feelings can fool you. He does love you. You may not feel accepted today, but guess what? You are accepted by God, and your feelings can lie to you. So we don't live by feelings. As a pastor, I've had people tell me, they say, Pastor, I feel like God wants me to divorce my spouse and marry somebody else. I say to them, well, your feelings are wrong. It doesn't matter how you feel about this other person. It doesn't matter how negative you feel about your spouse. That is not God's word. I thought I'd hear somebody say amen when I said that. You see, we live in a world that says whatever you feel, you know, do what you feel and go. And listen, we line our experiences and our feelings up against God's word. And God's word reigns and rules over all the experiences that we feel and everything else. Dreams, impressions, ideas, thoughts, experiences. Paul said this a little later on in Galatians chapter 1. Another warning, he says this. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that was preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. And so Paul says if your experiences or your feelings don't line up with God's word, what do you throw out? You throw out your experiences, your feelings, say, well, that's not from God. So hear me, friends. I'm saying, yes, we do experience God's love, and we ought to feel it. We do connect to it on that level, but we don't worship that. We worship God and how He reveals Himself in His Word. Amen? Now, on the other side of the road, the other ditch is, you know, saying, well, I don't want to feel anything. You know, I'm not going to have any feelings or any emotions. And so then our faith becomes cold and dead, and we end up with a mental or an intellectual or philosophical faith that never touches our heart. And that's not good either. Amen? We ought to feel things in our heart towards the Lord. We ought to get excited and joyful and all the things that God's Word talks about. And so there's really a balance here. But again, the first thing Paul prays in his prayer is that we would know God's love for ourselves, that we would experience it, that we would feel it. In the depths of our heart, we would know that we're loved. Many of us as children sang that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, For the Bible tells me so. Amen. And we know that he loves us. So number two, point number two, the second thing Paul prays about God's love is that God's love is our foundation. God's love is our foundation. Look at verse 17, the end of verse 17. Paul says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." Here's where Paul gets so excited, he mixes up two word pictures. He says, "I pray that you be rooted," which is a farming term, a plant term, and established, which is a building foundational term. So Paul kind of gets excited here. I want you to be rooted. I want you to be planted. I want you to be a plant that is in the ground. I want you to be built on a foundation. So he just kind of throws them both out there. Our roots are to go down into God's love, and our life is to be built on the foundation of God's love. And so whatever happens, we're safe and secure on knowing that God's love is my foundation. Now, if I were to ask you a question this morning, you can't answer it out loud, but if I were to ask you the question, tell me, what's your life based on? When everything else falls away, when everything else is gone, what is your life really based on? Is it based on your identity? Is it based on your career? Or your bank account, or the fact that you've got kids and they're doing this or they're doing that, or your hobbies or whatever. What is your life really based on? You see, none of those things are sufficient to be the foundation of a life. The one thing that's sufficient is to say, my life is based on the fact that I am loved by God. That I know God's love, that I know God loves me, that I've got a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is praying for us today. I want you to have the power to know God's love. Look at verse 17. He kind of throws another picture out here. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The New Living Translation says this, then Christ will make his home in your hearts. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That Christ will make his home in your hearts. Christ will settle down and feel at home in your heart, in your life. That's a great feeling, isn't it? See, I'm now at home. I can relax because I'm there. And Paul says, can Jesus relax? Can Jesus make his home in your heart, in your life? You see, when Jesus moves into our lives, he needs to do some remodeling. When Jesus shows up, things have got to change. Let me see your hand if Jesus has changed some things in your life since you let him in. Amen. When Jesus moved in, there was shag carpeting on the floor. There was wood paneling on every room, okay? There was yellow wallpaper on every wall. Now, I'm sorry, if I just described your house, I apologize, Jesus shows up, things have got to change. You got to do some remodeling. Some things happen right away, and some things take time, but if Jesus is going to dwell in our hearts, he's going to give us that nudge and say, listen, that's got to go. That's got to change. That wallpaper, that's pretty ugly. That avocado green counter on in your kitchen, that needs to be updated, okay? Or whatever. You know, Jesus is going to move in and say, things have got to change. Things have got to be different. If I'm going to make myself at home in your life, guess what? Some things are going to change. But here's the good news. He always changes things for the better. If you allow Jesus to come in and remodel, he's going to change things for the better. It may be hard to let go of that shag carpeting, but guess what? There's a beautiful hardwood floor underneath that. And Jesus is going to show up, and he's going to change some things, and he's going to make himself at home in your life. So let me ask you the question, do you need to do some house cleaning to make your heart a place where Jesus would be welcomed in? Are there rooms that the doors are shut, and it says, do not enter, no one allowed? Are there closets in your life where you say, boy, I hope nobody looks into that closet? Because there's some things there that I'm not proud of. There's some things there that I know are wrong, but I'm going to just shut the door and hope nobody looks. You see, Jesus is looking to come in and to make himself at home in your life. If there's some things that you know aren't right, listen, don't wait any longer. Make today the day. In fact, right now, say, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, I open up every room of my life to your Holy Spirit. I want your love to fill every part of my life, not just the parts I show people on Sunday. Amen. One last thought before we move on. This whole idea of being rooted and being established in God's love. Are you going through a tough time today? I know some of you say, Pastor, I'm really struggling. I mean, life is difficult. I don't understand why life is so tough, why this is going on. Listen, I want you to write this down. Tough times make our roots go deeper. If you're going through a difficult time in life today, if you're struggling with some things, if you're up against it, let me just encourage you today. It's not that God's mad at you. It's not that God's trying to punish you. It's not that God's out to get you. But you know what? Scientists tell us that when tough times come for plants, it sends their roots down deeper. And it allows them to be healthier and mature and stronger plants. And perhaps in your life today, God is allowing that tough time to come, not because he's trying to punish you, but he knows it's going to make you stronger in the long run. He knows it's going to make you a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, Psalm 1 says. It's going to make you strong and healthy. And so don't give up and don't say, you know, oh, I got to quit. No, if you're in the middle of tough times, say, Lord Jesus, let my roots go down deeper. Let my soil be open to the moving of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Number three. Here's where it gets really interesting. Because Paul says, point number three, that God's love is beyond our understanding. Let's just be honest. We're talking about something that we don't even quite understand. And Paul says it in a couple different ways. Again, all one sentence, he kind of just piles stuff up and up. Verse 18, he prays that you may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To get a hold of that. And then in verse 19, he says, I want you to know this love. Listen, that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge, okay? And so Paul here just kind of is saying, listen, guys, I know I can't even explain it to you, but listen, God's love is beyond our understanding. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that we can't get God's love wrapped up in a neat package and say, well, here it is. But it just, anytime we try to get it in a box, it overflows the box. Every time we try to get it totally defined, it blows apart our definition. Every time we try to say, okay, now I understand God and I've got him all figured out, we think we're playing in three dimensions and Paul says, no, God is living in four dimensions. In fact, write that down. God's love fills four dimensions. Now we don't, you know, this kind of goes beyond our human understanding. We live in three dimensions, right? We live in a three-dimensional world. Things are long, they're wide, they're high. I mean, that's just the world we live in, three dimensions. We probably remember that from science class. How do you measure the immeasurable? How many dimensions are there? Paul here says that God's love is four-dimensional. It's wide, it's long, it's high, it's deep. It goes beyond what we can explain or understand. In other words, Paul says, I'm going to try to explain to you the unexplainable. I'm going to try to draw you a picture of something that can't be drawn. I'm going to try to define something that cannot be defined. Because God's love is so amazing, we can't even put words to it. Amen. So here it is. Paul says, I'm praying that you would understand, again, how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. What a great prayer. That's been my prayer for my life this week. That's my prayer for you today, that you would know how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is. Listen, not for me, but for you. For you, how amazing God's love is. So let's break it down a little bit. I put this on your notes because I want you to have this in black and white. How wide is God's love? It's immense. God's love reaches to all peoples, all nations, all sins, all needs, all cares, all situations. Everyone is welcomed by God's love. That's what we've been talking about in Ephesians. Paul said, listen, that's the mystery. It's not just Jews, but it's Gentiles. It's everybody's welcome into the kingdom and the family of God. And we can say the same thing today, that God's love covers everybody. There's no nation, there's no people, there's no skin color, there's no language, there's no ethnicity that isn't reached by the love of God. I thought I'd hear somebody say amen right about there. That's why racism is so evil and so sinful, because we put people in a class that God says, no, I love everybody. I care about it. My love is wide. My love is wider than the borders of the United States of America. My love is wider than your skin color or your language. My love is wide to include every person and every tribe and every nation. And the Bible says we'll all be gathered around the throne of God when we get to heaven. How long is the love of God? It existed long before time. It will never end. It's unconditional. God's love will never get to the end of it. We'll never get to we never saw the beginning. We'll never see the end. How long is God's love? Well, how long is eternity? It fills all of eternity. How high is God's love? It's high enough to take those who are saved to heaven. God's love is high enough to take you to be with Him forever and ever, the Bible says, if you are His child, and we look forward to that. How deep is the love of God? God's love is deep enough to rescue the worst sinner. Listen, I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done, what your record is, what your past is like. God's love is deep enough to cover every sin. Rescue every sinner. So Paul says, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of God? Let's think of it another way. Let's come over here to the cross. And the cross shows us the four dimensions of God's love. Look at it with me, would you please? The cross shows us four dimensions. The cross, listen, it came down and touched the earth. And Jesus was crucified on that cross, planted in the soil in Jerusalem. The cross also extends where? To heaven. All the way to heaven. There's no limit to it upward. The cross extends both directions, east and west, as far as the eye can see. Again, every tribe and every nation, every people, every tongue is covered by the cross. So even in the cross, when you look at the cross, you see the four dimensions of God's love. Up and down, side to side. Paul says, I can't even explain it. We can't even understand it. But God loves us in such a way it even goes beyond the three dimensions of our world. Let me ask you a question. How much does Jesus love you? Look at the cross. Look at the four directions of God's love. God's love in your life is wide enough to reach you. It's long enough from before you were born till after you're dead. It's high enough to take you to heaven. It's deep enough to cover every sin you've ever committed. That's how much God loves you. And if you wonder, look at the cross. And we see the four dimensions of God's love right there. So Paul here is just saying, I'm trying to explain something that can't be explained. I'm trying to tell you something that I can't even put words to, but God's love fills these four dimensions. He goes one more word picture. He says in verse 19, I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Again, it seems like a contradiction. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? How do you know the unknowable? Again, we can't know it in our head, but we experience it in our lives. Say, God, I don't have you all figured out. I can't ever get to the end of who you are, but I know that you love me. I've experienced it, and I know it. So how do we get to know this love of God? Let me kind of wrap it up here. How do we get to know this love of God? I mean, it's so amazing. It's so incredible. Paul doesn't leave us hanging. Let me tell you this. This is how we don't get to know God's love. You may be thinking, well, Pastor, if I could just get all by myself and go up on the top of a mountain for a couple months, then I would really probably know God's love. And if you're a little bit of an introvert, like I'm a little bit of an introvert as well, you'd say sometimes you just want to need to get away from people and go be by your... Anybody else can relate to that? Okay. Yeah, we got some weird people like me out there. Okay, I appreciate that. Sometimes you just need some space and some time, and I get that. But we think, well, if I could just be a hermit and go live on the top of the mountain and let nobody come and bug me, then I would really experience God's love. Well, no, you're wrong. You may need to do that just for your own mental condition. That's fine. But that's not where you... I don't mean that in a bad way, because I've got the same mental condition. I mean just, you know, let me move on. Let me get back to my notes. There's some good stuff here. See, here's the thing. He says... And I want you to circle this word, okay? It's in your notes. He says, we learn about God's love together with all the saints. Here's the point. We don't learn about God's love all by ourselves. Circle that word together. We learn about God's love in relationship. That when you're in a family, when you're in a church family, when you're in a ministry team, when you're on the worship team or you're on the board or whatever, you're serving somewhere, you're in a connect group, that's where you learn about God's love. You know why? Because we learn about it from people. And people draw out the best of us and they draw out the worst of us. And it's easy, how many of you know it's easy to follow Jesus when you're all by yourself sometimes? When the rubber meets the road and those people come into your life. And so Paul says, listen, you want to learn about God's love? Together with all the saints. Now, are all the saints around you and I, are they perfect? No, they're not. And sometimes we rub each other the wrong way and we say things we shouldn't say and we do things we shouldn't do. But that's how we learn God's love is together. Say it with me, together. That's why it's so good that you're in church this morning. That's why it's so good you're going to join a connect group and you're going to get plugged in, because we understand that together with all the saints, that's how we learn about God's love. We see God's love displayed in somebody's comment, or somebody's caring for us, or somebody's praying for us, or somebody giving to us, and vice versa. And that's where we see God's love put skin on together. And Paul goes on, a little preview, chapter 4. He talks about bearing with one another in love. Chapter 4, verse 32, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And we'll get to those verses in a couple weeks. But Paul says, listen, that's how we learn about God's love, is together. And so good job by coming to church this morning. You're saying, you know, I'm learning about God's love because I'm around some people that sometimes rub me the wrong way. But you know what? We're learning about God's love together. Amen. So here's the goal. And Paul wraps it up here. He says, when I know God's love, I will be mature. You know, sometimes you think, well, God's love, that's the basic thing that we just kind of learn when we're little kids. No, we never get to the end of learning about God's love. Look at verse 19. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, again, if you think about that too long, that's going to blow the circuits in your brain. How can I be filled with all the fullness of God? I mean, that's just an amazing thought. Paul says that's the goal, that we be filled with all the measure of God, that we be mature, that we grow up in our faith. And again, it reminds you later on in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll get to this in a couple weeks as well, verse 18 of chapter 5 says, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be what? Filled with the Spirit. And so there's this idea here that growing in God's love means I'm going to be filled with God. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to get drunk with wine because that's going to take my life in a totally wrong direction. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be filled with all the love that God has for me, all the things that God has for me. Again, if we're not careful, we can think that learning about God's love is all about knowledge and facts and memorizing Scripture. All that's good, but it's got to be experienced and lived out in my life. That's why here at South Point, we talk about connect, grow, serve. And even that word grow isn't just growing in knowledge, it's growing in love. I'm all for growing in knowledge. I'm all for people learning more and reading books and memorizing Scripture. That's all great. But if it doesn't impact the way that I love you, then something's wrong. If I learn and grow only in my head but not in my heart, I'm not pleasing to the Lord. And so we've got to make sure that we understand that we're talking about experiencing and living out God's love. Now, you may have noticed I didn't have Jimmy read verses 20 and 21. I'd like to read those now as we just kind of wrap it up. Because Paul ends his prayer, and you see it there in your notes, Paul ends his prayer with what we call a doxology, or kind of just a kind of wrapping things up. It's beautiful. He says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, there's that word again, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. So Paul prays for us. He prays, you know what? I want my friends at South Point to know the power of God. By power, I want them to know, have the power to know God's love for themselves. And that's my prayer for you this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? The worship team is coming here, and we're going to just close in a moment with a song. But before we do, would you just think about this question I'm going to ask you today? And that is this, do you know God's love for yourself? Have you experienced His love? Not just in your head and say, well, yeah, I know it's there, I've read it in the Bible, but do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you, that He cares about you, that the cross shows His four-dimensional love for you, how high and how deep and how long and how wide is the love of God for each one of us? And this morning before we pray, my prayer for you is that you would open your heart to His love and say, Lord, I don't want to just know about your love, I want to know your love. I want to experience your love for myself. And today, no one's going to look around and no one's going to point you out or embarrass you. But if you'd like to be honest with me and say, Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? I don't want to just know about God's love, but I just need to know it and feel it in my heart. I need to just feel that today. Again, not that we live by feelings, but we know and we experience God's love. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand today? Say, I need that today. Amen. Lots of hands going up. Lots of hands. I appreciate your honesty. You go ahead and put them down now. Father, I thank you for these hands that are lifted today. Lord, you hear the cry of their heart, Lord, that they would know your love and experience it. Not just know about it, but Lord, that they would know it in their hearts. And I pray this morning for those that lifted their hands, many, many did. Father, that you would fill their hearts with your love. That they would know beyond any shadow of a doubt, God, that you care for them, that you love them. Not that you love the world altogether, but you love each individual person. And Father, that you would help all of us to know how wide and how long and how high and how deep your love is for us. And Father, this morning as we think about this prayer that Paul prayed for us, Lord, we don't want to get in the way of it and mess it up. We just want it to speak to our hearts. Father, I pray you'd speak to each one of our hearts, Lord, about your love today. That we'd be able to grasp it, that we'd be able to know it, that we'd be able to learn about it together. You'd reveal it to us, we pray. Not just today, not just in this room, but Lord, as we go throughout our week, Lord, that we'd be reminded about your love for us. How immeasurable it is, how four-dimensional it is, Lord, how it's so beyond even our definition, but Lord, that you wanted us to know about it and you've revealed it to us. So help us, Lord, to grasp it, to grasp something that's ungraspable, to know about something that's unknowable, because it's so great and so awesome. Thank you for that, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just before we close, you know, sometimes the most simple song or the most simple thought's the best one. We tend to make things way too complicated sometimes. So I've asked the worship team to lead us in a song that you probably know. Probably sang it as a little child, but I think it sums up really well what's, I believe, Paul wants us to grab a hold of this morning. So let's just take a moment. Denise, would you lead us? If you know the song, sing it out. If you know it, I hope it affects not only your head, but your heart this morning. Let's lift it up to him. God, we thank you for your love for us. And again, Lord, we ask that it would be something that we experience, something that we know, because we've experienced it, your love poured out for us. Father, I pray that that would fill our hearts today and this week as we think about and we live our lives. Thank you for your love, Lord. We can't earn it. We've not done anything to deserve it. Lord, you've just given us your love because you love us and you care about us. And help us to live our lives from that perspective this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated here for just a moment. I'm going to encourage you in just a few things. The ushers are getting ready to wait upon us for our morning tithes and offerings. So would you come on up, ushers, and prepare to wait upon us. I've got a gift I'd love to give to you this morning. It's called the New Believer's Handbook. If you're someone that say, Pastor, this is kind of new to me. It's kind of new to me to think about God's love and to know what it is.